All right, if you guys would turn to Proverbs chapter 5, we continue our series in Proverbs. And before we jump into the text itself, I want to talk about seven different things as just kind of preliminary action points for background, for understanding. What we're looking at today is the first of three passages. So next week, Kyle's going to preach, and then after Kyle, I'm going to preach two more times on this subject of sexuality. Why does the Bible have three different passages on this topic pretty much in a row? Because it's such a prevalent issue within our society, but also within the church. I had to debate within myself, you know, do I just preach one sermon and talk about chapter 5, 6, and 7, or do I preach three messages on sex? And I decided, since the Bible talks about it three times, and we are an expository preaching church, I'm going to preach on it three different times. Okay? So my understanding is that this is talked about for three different times because it is such a big issue, and because the Lord does want us to hear about it three times. Okay, so just fair warning, next week there will be a break, but then when you come back, we're going to talk about sex again for two more times. Okay? Sound good? You guys ready? Exciting? Have you ever been in a Baptist church and the sermon's about sex? This is my first time. All right. All right, third, who is this primarily about? Throughout the messages, I'm going to refer to the individual as the adulterous woman. Now, she can also be referred to as the promiscuous woman or the prostitute. But I'm just going to sum it up as the adulterous woman. All right, she's trying to seduce a married man in this context. Number four. The principles of this passage, although this passage is directed to sons, the principles within this passage still pertain to women as well. Okay? In our culture today, adultery isn't just committed by men, it's also committed by women. And even outside of the confines of the covenantal marriage, women today are just as inundated and addicted to sex as men are. This is a survey that happened about four or five years ago, but in today's Christian woman, a poll was given among Christian women, and one out of every third women admitted to intentionally accessing porn on the internet. One out of three Christian women intentionally accessing porn on the internet within a given week. So it's not just men we're talking about, okay? As we read the scripture, it's going to specifically focus on a man. But ladies, you're going to change that man to, you're going to change the female to a man. All right, you're going to reverse it in your mind and self-apply. Number five, these principles also pertain to singles. Okay, you might not be married, but it's the same principle. Okay, your heart belongs to another. Number six, the principles of these passages also pertain to adolescents. So you adolescents in the room, this is good warning for you as well, even though you're not married. And then, number seven, the Bible is much more vivid in its descriptions than we think it is. The original languages, both Hebrew and Greek, are much more vivid in its imagery than we like to think it is. Our modern sensibilities, going all the way back to the Victorian age and King James Version only, there are things that are in the original text that you don't see in the English because publishing companies still don't want to offend the average person. So I'm going to allude to some things that you may have never thought of or saw before, but they're there in the original. Okay? You guys ready to go? Ready to have some fun? All right. Number one, verse two. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Again, all of this is in the context of a father speaking to his son. A father talking to his beloved son, wanting the best for him. But again, the principles will remain the same for the women in this room as well. All right, this is not just a guy issue, okay? It's not just a female issue as being an adulteress. All right, guys are pretty piggish, right? And guys, there's, you know, in this society, guys are constantly trying to seduce women, okay? So it's not just a female thing. You know, the men are certainly more guilty of it at times than the women. Second, though, it says, be attentive to my wisdom. I also want to clarify, it's the father speaking, but it's also the father speaking as the lead of the family. The mother is not excluded from this. This is not just the father's advice. This is also the mother's advice. In Proverbs 6:20, we read, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Okay, so it's not just the husband, the father in the family unit that needs to be conversing to the son and the daughters about sex. Women, it's also your job as well. Okay, I don't know about sensibilities in your family or whatever, but your daughter and your son also need to hear you talk about this to them as well. It's not just the sole responsibility of the father. Cool? As we've said, this is the father's wisdom. But as we've said also, it's also directly from the Lord. So it's ultimately the Lord's wisdom trickling down to the father as the lead of his house and then to the son and the daughters. So although it's the father giving wisdom, we always have to remember this is God's word and it's ultimately God's wisdom given to us. All right. And as I said last week or the week before, God's normative approach to knowledge and wisdom is for it to trickle down to the father to teach the wife, to teach the son. Here's what I want to introduce right now. It's the first imperative. We're going to have two. But the first imperative that we see, the first command that we see is flee the adulterous woman. If you jump down to verse 8, you're going to see, keep your way far from her and do not go near the house, go near the door of her house. This really becomes the focal point of the entire passage. Stay away from her, avoid her, run away, flee the adulterous woman, the promiscuous woman, the prostitute. Flee her. Keep away from her. When it comes to sexual temptation, folks, you can't stay. Listen, you can't linger. You can't wait. You can't be voyeuristic. When it comes to sexual temptation, you gotta walk away. Right then and there. You got to run, flee. And this morning, the Lord gives us three reasons why we need to flee the sexual temptation. The first one is that the adulterous woman's lies, or her promises, are always lies. Okay, so the first reason we need to flee is because we need to know that whatever she is promising, ladies, whatever he is promising you, it's a bunch of lies. And those lies will not live up to what they're promising. In verses 3 through 4, we're told, the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Who is this woman? She's described as a forbidden woman. Guys, that means she's off limits. And women, it means he's off limits. And why? Because more literally, this word foreign describes one who is outside the covenantal community. In terms of Old Testament covenantal theology, this is someone who is a Gentile. This is someone who is outside the covenantal community. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul talks about this for the Christian community. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? This is one of those verses that just keeps popping up, you know, when I'm dealing with younger Christians who aren't married. When I'm dealing with singles who are looking for a boyfriend, looking for a girlfriend, and they do not abide by this command. It's a command. Don't. Don't connect. Don't hook up. Don't become boyfriend, girlfriend. Don't date. Don't marry someone who is outside the covenantal community. Do not be unequally yoked. Two different people, two different beliefs, two different worldviews, two different convictions, two different commitments. The Lord would have us to yoke ourselves with someone who is fully committed to Him. That's the criteria. I always say, okay, you got a new boyfriend, you got a new girlfriend, whatever. I will bless that if the boyfriend loves Jesus more than he loves you. I will bless that if the girlfriend loves Jesus more than she loves you. That's the criteria. Do not be unequally yoked. She's a foreigner. She's outside the camp. She's outside the covenantal community. She doesn't believe the same things that you do. Therefore, she will not do the same things that you are called to do. Second part of this description is that her lips drip honey. Her lips drip honey, which speaks of seduction, manipulation. Don, you'll like this one. Honey is sweet, but the bee stings. Tastes good going down, but in the end, it's wormwood, which is the most bitter type of thing back then. She's also described as a two-edged sword. Two-edged, not one, so double the cut. Double the damage. Don't pretend that she's not going to shiv you in the back later on. The emphasis here is upon her seductive words. Now, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to talk about her appearance and how she lures men to herself through her appearance. But today's focus is mostly on her seductive words. And so, friend, be honest. Have you been entertaining her seductive words? As you go about life, have you been listening to her words? Have you been entertaining everything that comes out of her mouth in the hallway, at work, in the parking lot, after work, on Facebook, Twitter, email, over coffee, lunch? If you've been texting with her, that's a no-no. You've already crossed over a boundary line. Have you found yourself thinking, you know, unlike my wife, she listens to me. You know, she gets me. She compliments me. She notices what I'm wearing. She notices I've been working out. Friend, have you found yourself comparing her to your wife? Ladies, to your husband. How come my wife doesn't agree with me as much as she does? You're in the danger zone. How come I have to work so hard to earn her praise? How come fill in the blank respects me more than my wife? If this is you, if this has been you, guys, gals, you got to flee. You got to run. Like Joseph and Potiphar's wife, you got to take off. The fire is going to burn you. But the fire is also going to burn your entire family and everything that you know and own. It's not worth it. Everything that she or he is promising you is a lie that's straight from hell. It's really where it originates. Talk about that a little bit later. And she's hoping that you're going to fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. Here's what she doesn't know, what she refuses to recognize. Her lies that come straight from hell will eventually, ultimately, end up taking her there also. You guys aren't meant to go to the same place. If you're called by Christ, you're meant to go up. If she's not called, she's going to go down. Verse 5 and 6, her feet go down to death, her steps follow to the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways wander, and she does not know it. The word death is emphatic in the original Hebrew. The word Sheol, which just means death. This is going to happen. Guaranteed, maybe not right now, but later on. She's not going to be as pretty as you thought she was. You see, regardless of what she says, her intentions are not in your best interest. In the moment, whatever she is trying to persuade you about, she does not have your best interests at heart. She doesn't. Your wife does, though. Do you believe that? Your husband does, though. Her ways wander. This is interesting. The word way is actually, it refers to a wagon rut. You guys know what that is? Wagons go along the same road over and over and over and over again, and they create ruts. Her ways wander. Her wagon ruts wander. You think about a sure thing like a wagon rut, but she can't even stay on her own path. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. She's so consumed by her lies, she can't remember that they are lies. In contrast, listen to me. Listen to my words. Listen to the truths that come from God to you. Do not depart. The word is repent. Do not repent. It's literally repent. Why? Here, don't turn away so that you'll have to turn back later. Don't turn away from God and His Word so that later you're going to be in a position of misery and tragedy so that you'll have to come back to the Lord. Don't even go there. Although His grace and mercy is great, praise God, don't put yourself in a position of sin and of judgment. Keep your way far from her and do not go near her house. Again, flee the adulterous woman. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful passions. Listen, in terms of sexuality, some of you 60-year-olds, 70-year-olds, and 80-year-olds, you still have youthful passion in your pants. It's possible. This is not a young man's verse. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, rightness, as opposed to crookedness. Faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Do not go near her house, folks. If you go near her house, you will be tempted to cross over into the threshold. It's like an alcoholic. If you have a history with alcoholism, you do not even drive a square mile within the bar that you used to frequent. You avoid the street that it's on. Don't go near it. Because you will be tempted to cross over through the door. Don't do it, lest, verse 9, you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Here's the problem when it comes to any sin, folks. The problem is that we can't trust ourselves. More particularly, we cannot trust our hearts. We are so naive, even as Christians, to think that we can play with the fire and not get burned. That we can creep up to that boundary line and then resist ultimately crossing over it. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. We're talking about the adulterous woman and her honey lips. We can just call her honey lips. And we're talking about the deceit of what comes out of her mouth. But guess what? The deceit that lives within our hearts is greater, according to this verse. It's not just that person's heart and that person's heart. It's our very own heart. It is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. When we distance ourselves from Christ and His authority and His rule, our heart wants what our heart wants. The sinful heart of ours is always asking, where's the boundary line? You know, your kids do this all the time. They want to know where the boundary line is so they can get right up to it. They're always pushing that boundary line. But guess where they learned it from? Us. The word is transgression in the Old Testament. Transgression, you'll see that word. It just simply means boundary line. The Lord has established parameters, boundaries that we are to live in. But our sinful hearts continually want to step over that boundary line. And the boundary line that we're talking about this morning is the boundary line of covenantal marriage, sex, in the confines of covenantal marriage. We want to get right up close to that boundary line. There's just something within our sinful hearts. We want to dangle our foot over it. Like it's a game. How far can I go? Why do we do this? For some of us, it's an issue of addiction. We are adrenaline junkies. And we want a thrill. We want to feel some life. A shot of adrenaline. For others, it's curiosity. But when it comes to curiosity, what happened to the cat? It's dead. Curiosity killed the cat. We're curious, but guys, guess what? When we cross over that boundary line, even if it's curiosity, it leads to death. But the biggest reason why we get up close to that boundary line, again, why? We can't blame it on curiosity. You can't sit there and argue with your wife after the fact, well, I was curious. It's not going to play well. You're just deflecting. The real issue is because we're rebellious, sinful creatures. It's a heart issue. We'd rather listen to Satan's words than God's. And so we're delving deeper. We're drilling a little bit further. What's really going on here is not an adulterous woman standing in front of us. It is our heart listening to the same words that Adam listened to in Genesis chapter 3. It's just a replaying of history. where in our moment, instead of Adam's, we are listening to the serpent deceiving us once again in our sinful hearts that God is not good, that God does not have our best interest in our hearts, just like our wife should. We listen to the lie, we deceive ourselves, and we think God is withholding. But guess what, folks? God gave you your mate. Your mate is a wonderful gift given to you by God the Father. When God created Adam and Eve, what did He do? He created Eve and He brought her to Adam. When the Father comes down with the bride, that is symbolic of God Himself giving the bride as a gift to the man. It's not really about the adulterous woman in front of us and the temptation that has come upon us heavy. It's about Satan's words and our decision. Will we flee? Will we run from that deceit? It's Satan. And guess what, folks? He wants nothing more than to see us destroyed. That's his objective. He doesn't have your best interests at heart either. If he could take you out of the game, guess the quickest way he could do it is just to destroy your marriage. Flee the adulterous woman. Don't entertain the thought. Run. Because first, her promises are lies, and two, her promises lead to destruction. Friend, if you're going to fool around, there's going to be consequences. And they will be extreme in nature. Verses 9 through 14 revolve around three different types of destruction. First, the destruction of your name. If you cross over this boundary line, men or female, men or women, it will bring ruin on your very name. Your name precedes you. Everywhere you go, you carry your name. And what we're talking about is embarrassment and shame. God heals all things, but there's going to be a nagging for the rest of your life. There's going to be awkward conversations for the rest of your life. We're told, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. It can be translated cruel. Verse 14, I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Among everyone, they all know it. It's out. It's open. Can't retract it. Can't get it back. Number two, the destruction of everything that you've ever built. Everything that you have been going for your whole life flattened in one act. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, verse 10, lest your labors go to the house of a foreigner. What does this mean? This many commentators have said that this last line of verse 10 can go to the avenging husband that you now betrayed because you slept with his wife and he comes after you. Maybe it refers to hospital bills because he came after you. Guys, the old church that was here, there was a pastor who slept with the secretary, and her husband came and shot him. You think there's not going to be consequences when you're sleeping around with another man's wife? Or vice versa? Hospital bills, destruction, property, lawyer fees? But it could also be the restitution that's going to go towards your now ex-wife. Lawyer's fees, alimony, child support. You fool around for a moment of pleasure, and in the end, it could cost you your wife, your kids, and your very life. Number three, the destruction of your health. And we're talking about disease. We're talking about STDs. Verse 12, at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. They didn't have penicillin back then. Don't cross that line. There are serious consequences for hating discipline, for hardening your heart so that it despises reproof, for not listening, for not inclining your ear to those who God has put in your path to teach you, to train you, to rebuke you, to warn you. And so flee the adulterous woman. Here's six practical steps that I've been pondering this week. Number one, how? Stop associating with that person. Stop it. If you have felt your heart going towards that individual, then you must stop associating with that person. Well, she needs to hear the gospel. She can hear it from someone else. If the Lord in His kindness has ordained her to come to Him, He'll get someone to her. But you have a problem, my friend. Stop associating with that person. Avoid him or her. Defriend him or her. You hear me? Defriend them. You know, people made fun of Mike Pence for never being alone in a room with a woman. That was actually the Billy Graham rule. A faithful man who tenured 60-some years in ministry because of that one rule. If you must, meet in public. But if this lady needs counseling, refer her to a counselor. Number two, stop going to that place. I don't know what that place is for you, but stop going to that place. And seriously, your job or your family, it might come to a point where you need to change jobs. And that's leadership. That's wisdom. Number three, stop making excuses to keep that app on your phone. And parents, you are foolish. Utterly foolish if you are not checking your kids' phones and the apps that they have on their phones. Snapchat, TikTok, Instagram, Twitter, they all have back doors to the internet, unfiltered. If this is a problem for you, get rid of it. Delete it. Number four, stop paying for that subscription. I don't know what subscription it might be, but if it's causing you to step over sexual boundary lines, then get rid of it. Stop giving them money and stop bringing that into your house. Is this stuff good? Number five, stop making excuses to not install that software on your phone or your computer. Well, I can get around it. I don't care. It's one more step to try to get around. Well, it costs money. It's going to cost you more money if you get a divorce. Stop making excuses. Number six, stop believing that lie that your life is yours and yours alone. It ain't. Scripture teaches that we were bought with a price. You do not belong to yourself anymore. There's 2 points to this about how you do not belong to yourself anymore. Number one, most people accept. Number two, a lot of Christians won't. Number one, covenantal marriage, you do not belong to yourself anymore. You are your wife's and she is yours. One, not two people, one. What does this mean practically? It means that Christy has access to all my passwords. It means Christy has Find Your Friend on her phone and she knows where I'm at all the time. It means that she has access to all my history searches and I do not have the ability to delete my history searches. Singles, find an accountability person to hold all your passwords to prohibit you from having those apps on your phone. Is it going to cost you something? Yeah. But what will happen by not having, what will it cost you by not having that accountability partner for you? Now, the second thing under this point is covenantal membership. A lot of churches don't talk about this and uphold this, but we believe in the value of biblical community. But the truth that Scripture communicates in 1 Corinthians 14, 11 through 14, is that we belong to one another. When we baptize someone into the church. And from that point on, you belong to another. That we have the responsibility, and I know this sounds weird, but the authority to speak into your life and for you to speak into our life. And so you want to have greater purity in your life, then enter into biblical community in covenantal membership. Flee the adulterous woman. Turn away from her. From her, turn to the Lord and His desired will for your life. What is His desired will? We're going to shift here to the second imperative that we find in this text. The second command is cling to your wife. It's not enough just to flee from the woman. You must also cling to your wife, that which God has given you, that which is God's will. To turn away from what is not His will, to turn to what is His will in the form of your spouse. It says in verse 15, we're going to go long, folks, but I think we're all interested. Verse 15, command, drink water from your own cistern. Flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Cling to your wife sexually. Just need that to set in. Women, men, cling to your spouse sexually. This passage that we're reading right now is not a call to procreate. It's not about procreation. It's about having fun in bed. It's about a call to enjoy what God has given those in covenantal marriage. It's a command. Drink. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Here is an imagery that points to female sexuality. There's double entendres throughout this. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Here the imagery points to male sexuality, double entendre. If you want to debate me, go to the Song of Songs, it's worse. It's better, depending on your point of view. Such activity must stay within the home. Not go out into the streets, not go out into the marketplaces, not go out into the public, but in the confines of the home. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let your fountain be blessed. It does not say, folks, let your progeny. It does not say, let your children be blessed. It says, let your sex life be blessed. Because if it's not blessed inside your home, there will be the temptation to go find it elsewhere. He gives a command next to rejoice in his wife. This is imagery of excitement and satisfaction. It's fun to talk about sex on a Sunday morning. Are you guys having fun? Look at these next words. They're from God, not me. Don't shoot the messenger. A lovely deer and a graceful doe. Okay, we get the deer. They're kind of cute, cuddly, you know. Remember, this is an agricultural society. So he's comparing his wife to a doe that's not aslant. All right, a beautiful, graceful, loving doe. Deer. The next word is doe. It literally translates mountain goat. In the Hebrew, mountain goat. But it's really the creature ibex. Have you ever seen an ibex? I got a picture of that. It's actually a beautiful creature, but it's technically a goat. It's like a mountain goat. He's comparing his wife, husbands. Don't go home and compare your wives to mountain goats. I mean, find a 2020 symbol that works, you know, to express your adoration and love and of her beauty. But that thing is actually kind of sleek and beautiful and majestic in its own way. But he says, she is a lovely deer. See her as that. She is a lovely ibex. See her as that. And then what? Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Why? Listen carefully. These verses are full of commands. They're the Lord commanding us to see it this way, to act upon it this way. And they are not obligatory commands. These are commands of joy. In the confines of covenantal marriage. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. How often, guys? What does it say? All times. Stop looking at other ladies' chests. Let your joy be on your wife's. It says, be intoxicated. This literally translates drunk. I've never been drunk in my life, but I've seen lots of movies. I can imagine what it is. But to be so enthralled with your spouse, to be so passionate, uninhibited, in joy, in love for your spouse. It's a command. You got to work hard at it sometimes. Now again, ladies, this is written from a man's point of view, so the pictures are all for men, but the principle still remains the same. If this was the mother writing and providing imagery to her daughter, it would have different metaphors. Again, look at the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, equal weight on both male and female perspectives on the issue of sexuality. But the point is, be excited and be satisfied with your spouse. Amen? Cling to your wife by having lots of sex with her. All right, moving on. Going back to the final, there's a final reason why we need to flee the adulterous woman. So we've talked about 2 points. Here's one last third point for the command. Going back to fleeing the adulterous woman. Number 3, her promises lead to death. It's not just that her promises lead to destruction, the loss of things. It is the truth that her temptation and your willingness to cross over that boundary line and to embrace her will lead to your ultimate death. The adulterous woman does not just lead us away from our spouse. The adulterous man does not just lead us away from our spouse, but ultimately she leads us away from the Lord, which is by far greater worse. Verse 21, for man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his past. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Again, your wife, your husband, your church might not ever find out, but the Lord already knows. The Lord sees all. And for some of us, for all of us, the reason why it is easier to get up close to that boundary line than it was years ago is because we have forgotten the holiness of God, the awe of God who sees all. We've gotten so used to that when we close that door, no one's seen. When we're having that conversation with the other opposite sex in the corner of the office and we're starting to flirt, my wife's not seeing it. Maybe my coworkers aren't even seeing it. But we have forgotten that God sees it. He ponders all paths. Notice, this is not the Lord that we're talking about. This is the Lord. It's not the fool. This is the Lord who is pondering all of our paths. He is seeing it. He is checking it out. He is thinking about it. He understands what's really going on in our heart in that moment far better than the lady in front of us or the man in front of us or ourselves. Our hearts are deceiving ourselves, but God is watching, and it's not getting past, nothing is getting past Him in that moment. He understands that ultimately, all of this that He is watching is a sin issue. The real problem is that man is enslaved to sin, and sin leads to death. Look at the images, his paths, which again is that wagon wheel, his ruts, his habits, his addictions. This is a pattern in this guy's life. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. Iniquity is crookedness, bentness. It's part of his very nature. It has ensnared him. He has been hooked, addicted, caught, trapped. He is held fast in the cords of sin. He's bound. And there's a sense that once you step over that line, you're bound. You know, I tell my kids, don't ever start drugs, right? Don't ever try it, because you'll be hooked. I like steak. Anyone like steak? Do you think cows like steak? Do you think the cow that's following the cow in front of him to the barn, the slaughtering house, do you think that cow like steak? You think he has any idea what's coming in front of him? But that's what sexual temptation is. We're just meandering along, not thinking about what lies on the other side. We must remember that the real problem is our own sinful heart, and there are dire consequences for sin. In verse 23, it says, he dies. It's emphatic. It's emphasized in the original language. He dies for a lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. It's even more depressing when we think about it in the context of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5:28. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So I'm pushing down even further this morning, folks. You are guilty of this. I am guilty of this. Don't kid yourself. We are all guilty of this according to what Jesus has taught right here. It's not just that guy and that guy and that gal and that guy. No. All of us have lusted in our hearts at one time or another. Listen carefully. We are all guilty of this. It's not pointing your fingers time. It's pointing back time. And then we have to ask ourselves, what do we do then? We can't deflect and just say it's this subject is talking about some other dude or some other lady. No, this topic has been given to us on this morning. And so what does it need to mean for us? We are all guilty, folks. None of us has. Back up. We are all guilty and none of us has the power to escape this on our own. It's hard. Billboards, magazines, shows, books, the way everyone dresses right now in public. But the good news that we're going to focus on as we conclude is that there is one who has the power to save us. When it comes to sexual sin, when it comes to sexual temptation, there is one who has that power to save us. His name is Jesus Christ. This passage focuses on the unfaithfulness of a husband. A husband that is tempted to break his covenantal relationship with his wife. But the Bible as a whole focuses on the faithfulness of the husband. When we turn our eyes to Jesus, we see a faithful husband, folks. I hope that warms your heart. We see a faithful husband who keeps his vows. Amen? And this is because he is the faithful son who obeyed the Father completely, even to death. Jesus' faithfulness to the Father freed us from the slavery of sexual sin, and Jesus' faithfulness to the Father now empowers us to overcome the temptation of sexual sin. If we walk out of here this morning thinking that all we need to do is try harder when it comes to sexual temptation, we're going to fail miserably. If we walk out of this room in the next 15 minutes just with a desire to white-knuckle it and overcome sexual temptation, we are going to fail miserably because we just inserted ourselves into God's position of salvation. He is the one who saves. We cannot save ourselves for any sin. And so when we look at this passage and we look at the horror of it, when we look at the despair within it, it should cause us not to try harder as we leave this room, but to focus more on Jesus Christ, our faithful husband, who alone can save us from this issue. The only way that we can obey these two commands is through the empowerment of Jesus Christ. By keeping our eyes on Him, by praying for more and more grace. But it all starts in repentance. Before we can trust Him in our future, we need to confess past sin, we need to confess present sin. And so this morning, I'm going to ask us to do that. Will you bow your heads with me? And may we enter into just a moment of repentance. However the Lord has been speaking to you this morning on this issue of sexual sin, past, present, future, will you do business with the Lord? Will you confess how your heart has wandered away from your spouse? Between you and the Lord, will you spend time this morning confessing how your heart has wandered away from Him? That you have not trusted Him with your marriage, and that has caused you to wander further away from your husband, your wife. Will you ask the Lord Jesus to move your heart once again to embrace the wonderful gift that He has given you in your spouse? To be excited once again with your spouse. To be satisfied once again with yourself. If you're single, will you once again confess that you've not been trusting Him in your singleness? Maybe it's been a lack of faith that He can deliver you from temptation. That you're all by yourself in this. Will you confess and repent of that deceptive lie? You're not in it by yourself. You have us as your brothers and sisters. And I'm going to prod here a little bit. But to you singles, maybe even in the fact that you've given up trusting that He could bring you a precious gift in the form of a husband or a wife. Will you turn to Him in faith again? And then last, this morning, maybe you've been the victim of adultery. And right now you can still feel the painful scars of that adultery. I got three admonishments here. One, keep talking about it. With a godly, wise Christian brother or sister, keep opening up about that hurt. Do not feel ashamed in the need for more counseling. You can't bear that alone. It's just too much. Even if it's 10, 20 years in the past. Number two, keep forgiving the one who has wronged you. As hard as it is, when we forgive, we keep the gospel front and center in our life. We are reminded of our ongoing need of grace. And as we continue to forgive, it cleanses our heart that becomes embittered even 10, 20 years later. Last, keep your eyes on Jesus. Will you see Him as your true and faithful husband? Folks, we all have, you know, not all of us, but our spouses are always going to let us down in one way or another. But the Lord Jesus, as our true husband, will never. Father, we thank You for this word today. We thank You for Your truth being spoken to us today. May You be exalted in our hearts. May we all confess where we have not trusted You, where we have wandered away from You and trusted in excitement and satisfaction in other people. Draw our hearts back to us. Cleanse us, Lord. Heal us from brokenness and perform Your good in our hearts so that this community around us would see Christ and Christ exalted and His power to save in all things. We praise You and we all do so in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.